Matthew chapter 5, we're going to continue on in our series. We began a series a number of weeks ago back in December, and then holidays and revivals and things like that happened. But we have been looking Sunday nights at the Beatitudes. These are the first nine statements that Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount. These have to do with the attitudes and the attributes that Jesus says cause you to be blessed. And so it's very important to understand this. Nine times he uses this term blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that, in our text, will hunger and thirst after righteousness. That word means to be fortunate, well off, to be happy, or to be blessed. And so the thought there is that, you know, God visits you and there's an attitude and a result that you can have from this. The one we're going to look at is, are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness, or what's for dinner? It's kind of the subtitle of the sermon. What's for dinner? What are you eating? We've all heard the term, you are what you eat. This is a health term. This is used in the sense of good nutrition and such. And there's some truth to that and such. But, you know, I want to say that what you consume, what your appetites are, goes far beyond what's on your table or what you put into your mouth. It actually goes far beyond that. It actually goes into what you put into your eyes, what you put into your ears, what your appetites are. And this is what Jesus is talking about. I want to look with you. Verse 6 of the Beatitudes says, blessed are those, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Another translation said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be completely satisfied. I want to talk to you firstly about appetites. Everything that's alive has an appetite, right? Your plants need water, your dog, your cat, they're gonna, you know, need food, your gerbil, your fish, children were very little. We went to my mother's house one time and she had an aquarium tank, and my son was the first one up, and he had gotten some cereal out of the cupboard. And anyway, my wife comes down and in the fish tank are Fruit Loops floating. And he was trying to feed the fish because he had seen my mother feed the fish. And so he thought, I like cereal. And he's at that age, you know, that two-year-old age, I like cereal, therefore everyone should like cereal, and therefore I will give you cereal because that's what you must like. And so he gave the fish cereal. But hunger and thirst go beyond just our bellies. There's people who hunger and thirst after success, fame, money, pleasure. There's people who are driven for even bad appetites. We know that the inanimate things have appetites. Your car has an appetite for gas. It gets very thirsty. Fire has an appetite. You can starve out a fire. Rust has an appetite. There are many things that have hunger. It's a sign of life. It's a sign of health. It's a sign of development. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word of God that you may grow thereby. Hunger and thirst based on development and all that. But here's the problem. So we can develop bad appetites. We could talk about addictions at this point. There's people who are addicted. They have an appetite for bad things. Smoking. You ever, you know, I've seen smokers. I've dealt with smokers. I actually had been a smoker one time. You know, people, they crave it. They can't function without it. They've got to have a, you know, something in their hands, and you know, just that desire. The nicotine is very highly addictive, and all that's involved in that. There's desire. People have, you know, a hunger. They consume. They're driven by entertainment. If they don't have a video game in front of them, they don't have a phone stuck to their face, the appetite for social media. This could also be drugs or pornography. There's lots of things that people develop appetites for that are very dangerous. Jesus, speaking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, 13 and 14, Jesus answers the woman and he says, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water I shall give him shall become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." We develop tastes. We develop certain tastes in life that you can see this is culture. In every culture that you have, they'll have their drink. In Lithuania, it was gira. When we were in, gira is just this sweetened, it's kind of like, it would be, the only way I could describe it, it would be like our root beer, but it's not near as good. Not even close. And they love it. And I took one sip, I'm like, nope, never again. I had no taste for it. They had developed a taste. They had been, it's their culture, it's something that's in their culture that they absolutely love. I was reading about England, and I was always curious why they were a tea nation as opposed to a coffee nation. And what was very interesting is that in the early days of coffee, they had no way of vacuum storing it. They had no way of sealing it. So as they would pick the beans in South America and sail the ships to England, by the time they got there, the beans had become stale. So when they were making coffee, it was constantly stale coffee. They went back to their beloved tea. And as a culture, coffee is there, of course, but I'll tell you what, the Brits cannot make a good cup of coffee to save their lives. And they'll tell you, oh, the tea in America, it's all rubbish. I've heard that from a number of Brits, including beloved Ernie Toppin, who was just here. It's just rubbish, that's all it is. And so, right, because you develop a taste for it. This is bad, this can be good or this can be bad, but what lies at the thought here is that when you give things a try, when you open yourself up to those kinds of things and you develop a taste for them, it becomes very dangerous. The lie of sin is that it will satisfy, but it never does. It always leaves you empty and wanting more. Driving you deeper. That the lie is that the true satisfaction, the true fulfillment of life is just a little bit further down the road of sin. And yet you'll never find it. Isaiah 29 verse 8. Even, it shall even be that when a hungry man dreams, he looks, he eats. But when he awakes, his soul is still empty. Or a thirsty man dreams, when a thirsty man dreams and looks, he drinks, but when he awakes, he is still faint. And his soul still craves, so the multitude of nations shall be who fought against Mount Zion. Those that come, they can dream of it, but they never really have it. That's the warning. And your appetites will drive you. Appetites really can affect people. This is why people do very strange things. And Some things that don't appeal to you, they can't wait. They love. They can't wait. My wife and I have an ongoing joke. It's become a joke, but I really don't like olives. Don't. She loves them. She'll put them on all five fingers. Not since she was a little girl, but, you know, I'm like, that's just wrong. I, on the other hand, like seafood. Clams and oysters, and growing up on Cape Cod, having them raw and having them all sorts of ways. She got sick on seafood once, and she can't stand it all. She'll eat salmon or whitefish, but not clams, and which is just all the, or oysters, all the more for me. But the problem that people have is when their desires, their hungers drive them. Philippians 3:18-19, for many walk, who I have told you before, and now tell you with weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set themselves on earthly things. They're driven by their belly, their appetites, what they desire. Why does a heroin addict go back to it? When they're sober, you'll talk to them and they will admit, this is destroying my life. And then an hour later, they'll be back on the streets trying to get more. Why? Why do we eat? Why do we consume things? I've counseled men, pornography is destroying them and their marriage, and they won't stop. In 2011, an English teenage girl died from eating and swallowing too much gum, around 14 sticks a day. Her poor stomach was failing to absorb the vital minerals needed to actually be healthy, on the account that there was far too much of the minty stuff in her digestive system. Doctors initially thought she had gotten poison, but in a post-mortem examination, it revealed that she had potassium, calcium, sodium, and deficiencies that her stomach couldn't absorb now through the gum. She ate herself to death. Her appetite for minty, chewy, spearmint gum killed her. Numbers 11. The children of Israel are been brought out of the wilderness. They've been brought out of Egypt. Now they're in the wilderness. They're going towards the promised land. They have not even been banished from the promised land yet. That won't happen, that they're told that they're going to have to do 40 years before they can enter into the promised land, until a few more chapters later. Chapter 14, actually. Numbers 11, it says, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to their intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept and said, who will give us meat? We remember the fish that we ate freely in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the garlics. But now this whole thing is being dried up. There's nothing except for this manna before our eyes. God had given them. You know, faulty memories. Appetites don't always remind you. Have you ever heard the expression, I like X, but it doesn't like me? Some of you are too young to totally understand that, but you will understand that later in life. That you eat certain foods and all of you like them, they taste good, they're great, but man, they do not sit well. I discovered at one point in my life that I cannot mix tomato sauce and chocolate. I don't know why, but it kills me if I do that. Now, I like tomato sauce, I like pizza, I like spaghetti, I like those kind of things, and I like chocolate. But I can't eat them together. They have an effect on me. The children of Israel have a bad memory here. There's a woman who told a story that when her grandmother passed away, they were cleaning out her house and they were taking care of things, going through the kitchen and such, and she came across the recipe of the dessert that Grandma used to make every Thanksgiving. She happened to be the youngest of all the first cousins. And she was so excited. She's like, you know what? Next Thanksgiving, I'm bringing this dessert. And her older cousins began to warn her, don't do it. She said, no, I'm going to do it. This will bring back some good memories. She made the recipe. She did it exactly to Grandma's recipe. And she thought, this is going to be good. At the end of it, she brought it out. She put it before her cousins that were there at Thanksgiving. They all took one bite. And that was it. It was so sweet. They couldn't eat it. Taste had changed. But so did memories. When you were 5, you could eat pure sugar by the spoonful. You get older and you're like, no thanks. I can't do that any. It's too sweet. But memories fade. This is why you have to be careful what you develop an appetite for. It is no coincidence that the very first sin involved the statement, want a bite? It's no coincidence at all. Genesis 3 and verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, she took it of the fruit and she ate it. She gave it to her husband with her and he ate it. A very distinct possibility. You're developing appetites that are going to absolutely come back. There's certain things you can't play with. Certain things you can't mess. They're going to come back and get you. Because that's the nature of appetites. Let's talk about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Because here Jesus is making a statement. Now remember who he's talking to. He's talking to a group of people that, yes, the Pharisees were there, but for the most part, these were very oppressed, and I'm talking about in the religious sense, as well as in the social sense, a very oppressed people. They had gone through, they had the Pharisees who had all the laws and all, you know, were always trying to make accusations and always making it difficult. They had the Romans who were absolutely oppressing the children of Israel. And Jesus comes on the scene and he makes these statements, blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Righteousness has to do with just the word thought of being or doing that which is right. The old pre-King James translation of this word. Wycliffe translated as right wiseness. The thought of not only just being right, but also doing right. That you'll be wise in right doing. This should happen naturally when someone gets saved. You should want to do right. No longer have a bent in towards sin and destruction. When I got saved, no one told me you should stop swearing. Or if they did, I wasn't listening. But God began to deal with me to stop swearing. Stop smoking, make decisions that would be better. 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. You can't do it on your own. I did try, after my father died, I did try to quit smoking and swearing and, you know, and all doing drugs, all these kind of things. That lasted for, I don't know, a couple months. kind of like a New Year's resolution. It just didn't have any long-term effect on my life. Because there were already appetites there. And of course, I wasn't saved, so I was pretty picky and choosy on what was bad and what wasn't bad. Philippians 3:9, Paul says, not being found in him, having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes by God, comes from God by faith. It's when you have faith in Jesus, God makes you right. You're not right because you're such a great person. You're right because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. That's what makes us right. Now, we can maintain that. We need to obey. We need to do. We can justify ourselves. Very easy. Try to get, you know, have all the reasons why this is wrong, this, or you don't understand, or whatever. We can do that. I understand that, but that's not going to help our righteousness. When you've been made right, you have an opportunity to keep your heart right. Not because you made it right, but you do make choices to do what is right. That has to become a desire in your life. A desire to please God more than yourself. One way you can do this is, of course, reading the Word of God. The Bible itself, whether you read just a few chapters a day or if you read just one chapter a day, it has the ability, like no other book, to get into our soul and help us to do what is right. Amos chapter 8 verse 11 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not of famine of bread or of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And I believe we live in that day. We've got more access to Bibles than you can imagine. You can download 47,000 free Bibles on your phone. I'm sure you could. There are apps upon apps that will get you free Bibles. But do you read it? We have more access to the Word of God today. And people don't read it. The old excuse, well, I can't understand the these and the thous and the those and the thou and the deans and the dines and the things and the things and the whatever. Great, don't read the King James Version then. There's only, what, 47 other English versions you can read. From the Bible of Basic English to the New Century Version to the American Standard to the New Living Translation to to the NIV to the, you know, lots of them. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, Moses speaking to the children of Israel, he says, "So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, which your nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." Jesus quoted that in the temptation, saying, "You know what? That'll develop a hunger. Yeah, you need bread. You're going to eat. That's obvious. You need it. You even need bad carbs sometimes, I get that. But the reality, you also need the Word of God. It's amazing when you read the Word of God, what that does for your hunger, for your understanding. Daniel 1:8, the Bible says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Daniel said, I'm not getting an appetite for the king of Babylon's delicacies. That's not where I'm going. I'm going to do that which is right. I was reading an article, Ways to Increase Your Appetite. And I think this just has great relevance. One of them is eat small meals more frequently. Now, maybe developing or increasing your appetite physically isn't going to be the issue, but just bear with me for this. Make mealtime enjoyable as a social activity. Schedule mealtime. Don't skip breakfast. Incorporate healthy snacks and eat more of your favorite foods. That's just some ways of increasing your appetite. As I read that, I thought, that is applicable to the Word of God. You want to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Don't try to read 17 chapters in a sitting. Start with one. That's all you have to do. 40, 50 verses, half a page sometimes. Just start there. Make mealtime more enjoyable as a social activity. Talk about with someone what you read. Why do I give out the Bible schedule that I read? So that if people have questions or want to share with me what they got out of it, that's great. My wife and I do that all the time. She reads something, she'll share it with me. I'll tell her something I've saw, and it's just fun. Schedule your mealtime. Schedule Bible reading. Make it a time. I'm going to do this in the morning with my coffee, quiet, whatever. I'm going to do this in the evening because that's better for me. Whatever it is. I'm going to do it at lunchtime. I'm going to do it whenever. Don't skip breakfast. The earlier you get to it, the better off you'll be. Incorporate healthy snacks. Listen to a podcast about the Bible. Listen to something that will inspire you to want to read your Bible more. And make it more of your favorite foods. Listen, you don't have to start with the first 10 chapters of Chronicles. And Adam begot this, and Seth begot, and this was the father of this, and this was the father of that, and this is the father of that. And he did some great things. And then it's like, okay, that's a million names that I probably don't ever need to know. So don't start there. Start in Psalms. Start in John. Start in the Gospels. Start in the book of Acts. Start with a favorite scripture. Maybe you like Ephesians. Maybe you like Galatians. Don't start with Revelation. Don't start with Ezekiel. That's kind of a bizarre beginning book too. And I saw the Lord and this and that and, you know, and the four faces, and it's like the wheel in the middle of the wheel. And what does that even mean? And, you know, and it's like, start somewhere that you know. Don't start in Leviticus. Start somewhere where you can, you know, get going. You'll want to read it later. The Bible says that when we hunger and thirst after doing and being what is right, we'll be filled. Lyon's Word Study says of this, they shall be filled. It's a very strong and graphic word. It originally actually applied to the feeding and fattening of animals in a stall. It was actually the thought that would probably poke up in a lot of turkey vendors come about August. So I got to fatten this bird up because Thanksgiving's coming. That's the word there. Not only will you be filled, but you'll be, forgive the pun, but it's actually what he says, fat and happy. That's literally what Jesus is saying. Emptiness of sin is obvious. Could then we say being empty is sin? Let me read it again. John 14:13-14. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. For the water that I shall give him shall spring up as a fountain of water into everlasting life. Jesus says that in you will come something now that will actually take on a life of its own. Springing up in you. So therefore, if the emptiness is there, that's not God's fault. That's your failure to eat the right thing. But God does promise in our thought, in our text here, is the other thought of satisfaction. Something about being hungry and eating that is so satisfying. We recently had a 3-day fast in the church, and if you fasted for 3 days, you know when you eat after 3 days, food never tastes so good. It never is as good as that at that moment. It's like, oh, this is good. I remember after one fast, I used to be on staff in our mother church, and the senior pastor there, he just went around the table at breakfast. He's like, what did you break your fast on? And just talking about it, you know. And we're sitting there eating break, and we're just glad we're not Mormons, or Muslims rather, and into the Israeli roots things. And, you know, it's like, we can eat bacon. And so that, you know, nothing smells as good as bacon. Satisfaction. John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and who believes in me shall never thirst. Isaiah 55:1-2, ho! Like, ho! It's a tension getter. Everyone who thirsts, come to the water. And you have no money? Come, buy, eat. Yes, come, buy wine, milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good, and let your soul delight in its abundance. So we come back to the statement, you are what you eat, or what's for dinner? What are you eating? What is it that drives you that you can't wait for? God has a satisfaction for you that goes far beyond that which you could imagine. Psalms 42:2, my soul thirsts for God, the living God, when I shall come and appear before my God. Psalms 63:1, O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. David writes both those Psalms. He says, you know what? I'm going after God. I desire God more than anything else. I want to experience God in a profound way, just like if I was out all day long in the hot desert sun, and now I'm parched. I can't wait, and I get a glass of water. God, you are more satisfying than that. The word is called diet analysis. It's actually a method used by people who study nutrition and what a body needs and such, in that sense. And they take from a number of areas, not just one, which is the problem with many diets, is they focus on one particular bad thing and neglect the fact that your body needs all sorts of things, such as vitamins, minerals, energy-producing things such as proteins, fats, and carbohydrates. They all have a relationship to your health, your age, your gender, your activity. And they come up with what is healthy for you. They'll go through all of these kind of questionnaires, they'll work it through, and they'll say, okay, this is what you need based on your activity, your age, your this, your that. You probably only need X amount of calories, but you need to make sure you get your vitamins and your minerals and all these kinds of things. Hunger and thirsting after righteousness is a very healthy thing. If you're filling yourself full of potato chips and junk food, spiritually speaking, you're not going to want or hunger after righteousness. They're going to, as your mother used to tell you, spoil your dinner. Jesus makes this statement. He says, the true satisfaction of life is going to become when you hunger and thirst after righteousness. When you do that, you'll be satisfied. You'll be fulfilled. You'll know a satisfaction that our world will never know. That our world will never participate in because sin won't ever give that to them. But you can experience it now and for the rest of your time on earth. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. You're here this evening. You're not right with God. You're not born again. You don't know Jesus Christ in a personal way. It would be our pleasure, it would be our privilege to introduce you to the living Savior. It's a simple prayer. It's called being born again. You can never be righteous on your own. It's never going to happen. You're never going to be good enough to even if you were as good as Mother Teresa or better, you're still not going to make up for your past sins. They're not going to go away just because you're being good now. You have to receive first and foremost the sacrifice that Jesus shed on Calvary's cross. The forgiveness of sins, that you could be changed, or as Jesus said, being born again, having an experience with God. You're here tonight, you're not right with God, you're not saved, or maybe you're backslidden, maybe you once knew God and you turned away. But either way, you are not right with God. You need to get your heart right with God. I wonder if you'd very quickly slip up your hand and say, preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not right with God. I filled myself with all the lies and sin, and I've left me empty and dry. And I need Jesus Christ to forgive me. We don't need a list of your sin. We don't even need to know the details. We just want to pray with you and introduce you to the one who already knows everything about you and wants to forgive you anyway. Very quickly, slip up your hand. Pray for me. I'm not right with God. Changing the call then to Christians. This is as each one of them are, is there's a warning and there's a blessing. The warning is that you have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're all going to be hungry and thirsty for some things. But we have to guard our appetites. Guard what we're giving ourselves over to in tastes and different things. I'm not talking about whether you like the Bills or not or whatever. I'm not talking about whether you're a Chevy guy or a Ford guy. That's irrelevant. I'm talking about spiritually. And one of the greatest ways you are going to make your spiritual appetite what it should be is by committing yourself to reading the Word of God on a regular basis. And I wonder, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I wasn't actually planning on doing this, but I want to challenge people right now. You are not reading your Bible like you should. I hit on this morning as well, but I want to just challenge you. That's you tonight. You want to say, you know what? I am going to make a new commitment. It might be one chapter a day, but you're going to make a commitment that you're going to start reading your Bible on a regular basis, and you haven't been. I want you to just slip up your hand and say, you know what? I'm going on record this evening. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Others, quickly join these. Thank God. And make that commitment. I'm going to do this. I'm not telling you to read 17 chapters. I'm not telling you to read a whole book a day. That's insane. That'll overwhelm you and discourage you. Just have to read one chapter. Just start in John. Start in Mark. Start in Luke. Wherever you want to start. Start in Psalms. If you want to just take some time and read the Psalms and just get, you know, enjoy the songs and the praises and the prayers to God. If that's what you want to do, just do that. But do something. It's amazing how one can turn into two. Two turn into four. And all of a sudden, at four chapters a day, you'll read the Bible in a year. The whole Bible, 1 year. Let's all stand. These altars are open. Worship His name. Give Him praise. What song are we singing? Amazing Love. I'm forgiven because You were forsaken. I'm accepted. Worship Him this evening. Father, we love You, God. We praise You. Oh, ra 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 bo 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 re 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 be 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 say. Oh, ra ma 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 say. Thank God. Thank God. You remember our sister Alicia, who's not feeling well, and your prayers this evening. And just encourage you, read your Bible. That's, you know, it's a bad English pun, but I don't think it's that bad in the sense that revival and re-Bible aren't that far apart in pronunciation. right? That what God wants to do, they're linked to you and I reading the Word of God. This Wednesday, because of all the noise that Mr. Putin is making with Ukraine, I'm telling you this now just because I have a feeling the news is going to change in the next 72 hours. But I'm going to actually be ministering on Ezekiel 38:39 and how God is going to put a hook in Russia and draw her down to Israel and judge her. But I also believe that at the same time, that means the United States is not going to be unscathed in that. And so I want to encourage you to come for that. But Jesus is coming, so don't worry. It's all kind of linked together anyway. And so, but just look forward to that. I'm going to just minister on some prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. But I'll tell you, Mr. Putin could actually be the one to be Gog in Magog and to bring down Russia to do that. And so I'm going to be ministering that Wednesday night. And so just keep that in mind. Thank God.